on stewardship. Remember, the title of this series is Entrusted. We're seeking to honor the Lord with what he has entrusted to us as his followers, especially when it comes to money. Today we're looking at the heart of stewardship. We've already looked at the theology of stewardship our first week together. Last week we looked at the practice of stewardship, and today we're looking at the heart of stewardship. I trust that you've already gotten the foundation for your financial practices, the foundation for your financial life, I guess you could say, in the first week, and then last week, hopefully, it was helpful in a practical sense, just some tips and some guidelines, some warnings even, as we talked about debt a little bit. And today, we want to get to the heart of the matter. There was a temptation to put this at the very beginning, but I think this is a good spot for it, the end to be the last thought in this series. When it comes to the heart of stewardship, biblically, the heart that stewards God's money, stewards all of God's things, and that imitates him in our stewardship is a heart of generosity. It's a heart of generosity. And we see this all over Scripture, but I think it comes up in Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 7. Speaking of the generosity of our God, look at all the rich language, the generous language that's used in this passage. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." That's just generous language all throughout those verses. When it comes to the way that God treats us as his children, he treats us with generosity. When he saved us, it was not a deal, you could say. It wasn't a cheap bargain for him. It came at a great cost to our Father. It cost his only begotten Son. And when it comes to the way that God treats us in Christ, he treats us richly. He treats us with much generosity and this overabundance of mercy and grace and help and all the things that we have in Christ. It's not just a little bit. It's more than we can ever want or need. That's the way that God gives to us. And so when we steward our money, especially when we see the money go out, we want to have that same kind of mindset. We want to be generous. One thing to note is that when it comes to teaching on money, you know, some people get squeamish or uncomfortable when it's brought up within the context of a local church. But 15% of everything that Christ said in his earthly ministry related to money. That's a large percentage. Second only to hell. This is more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. So 15% of everything Christ taught was related to money, which is more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. It's a big deal to Jesus. Why does he do that? Because there's a fundamental connection between your spiritual life and how you handle money. They are inseparable in this world. You look at the world around us, you look at the culture, you just look at your own life. Money is so powerful. It's been said money makes the world go round, right? Try and, you know, just cut off all income and try and throw away all your cards and your Apple Pays and all that stuff. Try and not spend anything and see how that goes for a bit. It's very difficult just to function in life, if not impossible. And so, of course, money intersects with so many points in our daily lives. And so if that's true, then the temptation can be for our mind to go towards money and to idolize it or to fear being short of it, or to idolize it so that we have so much of it. God says that the way we use our money, the way we view our money is directly connected to our spiritual state. So, before we get into these texts, let's pray that the Lord would get our hearts right with Him and that we would indeed work from the inside out on these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to You, Lord, and even as we look at this topic on the heart of stewardship, Lord, it's a good reminder for us, Father, that we need our hearts to be the ground zero of all of our financial decisions and practices, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would do the heart work that only You can do by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, you told the Pharisees that they worshipped You or served You with their lips, but their heart was far from You. And Lord, the same thing can be said of our money, that we can give or we can do nice things with our money, Lord, but our hearts can still be so far from You. And so, Lord, we don't want that. We want our hearts to be engaged, even in the way that we spend our money and think about our money, which is really Yours. So help us, Lord, to have the right mindset. Help us to adopt Your mindset when it comes to these things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Right, so when it comes to the heart of stewardship, it is a heart of generosity. The heart of stewardship is the heart of generosity. First of all, it's a generosity towards God. Generosity towards God. I heard an atheist once joke about Christianity and how, you know, the Christians, he says, Christians say that, you know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, doesn't He? Why does He need your money? And, you know, the crowd laughs and scoffs at that. And we might wonder, maybe you wonder, why does God need you to be generous to Him? Why does He, who owns all things, and in whom all things exist, and from whom all things proceed, why does this eternal God need me to give Him money? Doesn't that seem backwards? Well, the reality is that God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. Job 41, verse 11 says, this is God speaking, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." So God says, even when you give to Him, it's not that He needs your money or whatever you give to Him. It's not that He's indebted to you because you give to Him. When you give to God, it's not obligating Him to repay you. That's not how this works. He's not in the same plane as us, because He reminds us, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. All things are His. And so, however we think about giving towards God, we cannot or should not think of it in terms of us obligating Him to return something back to us. That's how a lot of health and wealth, prosperity, minded preachers will communicate this. Well, if you sow a seed, God's going to owe you. He's going to return back to you. And if you give, you know, this amount, he's going to multiply that, and you can expect a certain amount back in your bank account. There are promises that seem to communicate those things, but it is not a guarantee. And that cannot be and should not be the motivation of our giving. We should not give because we think God needs us. We shouldn't give because we think that we'll get God to owe us back. So what's it all about? Well, first there, under generosity towards God, it's about honor. It's about honor. When it comes to our generosity, our giving towards the Lord, first and foremost, God sees it as an issue of honor. Someone read for us these few verses, Malachi 1, verse 6 through 8, please.
As a son honors his father and a slave his master, then if I am a father, what is my honor? And if I am a master, where is the fear of me? Says Yahweh of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you, and that you say, the table of Yahweh is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Please, bring it near to your governor. Would he accept you, or would he lift up your face, says Yahweh.
All right, thank you, brother. So you can see strong language from God to his people. The issue when it comes to our giving towards God is first and foremost an issue of honor. God says, a son honors his father. And that's a command, right, from Scripture. Children, honor your father and mother, for this is right. A slave honors his master, and that's just built into society. It's just assumed you respect your boss. You say, yes, sir, when you're given a command from your employer. You don't sit there and argue, or else you'll find out that your next paycheck is your last. So if we know that that a son should honor his father and a slave should honor his master, notice God's words then. He says, well then, where is my honor? If I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is the fear of me? Is God our father? Yes. Is God our master? Yes. And so God asks us, how come earthly fathers and earthly masters get more honor than your heavenly father, your supreme master? Wow, that is convicting, isn't it? And he says, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Remember this sermon from Malachi, this proclamation from Malachi, is given towards the end of your New Testament. It's a minor prophet. He's giving this to the people of God in the midst of their sin when things have gotten really, really bad. So what God is addressing here is a pattern in the history, in the life of his people, Israel. What kinds of sacrifices were the Israelites supposed to give to God? Anybody, how would you describe them?
First fruits,
yeah.
Perfect, without spot or blemish.
Perfect, without spot or blemish, yeah. Yes.
From a right heart.
Yeah, from a right heart. The heart of faith. Yeah. So they knew what God expected of them. They knew that God demanded first and foremost their heart of faith and obedience towards God and devotion towards Him. And that would show in the kinds of offerings, the kinds of sacrifices that they would give to God. Even if you were poor, you still gave your best, but it was within the confines of what you could afford. God made it possible for even those in poverty to worship Him and to honor Him. But even they were to give their best within their means. So if the Israelites were to give their best, if they were to give first fruits of the harvest, if they were to give the unblemished lamb, the firstborn, right, of the flock, if they were to give those things to God, what heart does that communicate? Why is that so important? Yeah, especially in our first fruits, right? Or in their first fruits. It communicates that God comes first, right? That He gets whoever is going to benefit from this, is first and foremost, God is going to benefit from this. Yes, in the back.
Yeah,
the first command. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, to honor the Lord, to worship Him, and Him alone. Yes. Any other thoughts of what that would communicate? Yes.
It communicates a heart that trusts the Lord,
mm-hmm.
that He will bless us through our reverence toward Him,
mm-hmm.
that
Yeah, when we give, or when the Israelites gave of their first fruits, the first fruit of their crop, it's that first wave of harvest. When that first wave of harvest is gathered, the rest of the harvest still isn't fully formed yet. It's not fully ripened yet. And so it's based on faith, right? As our brother said, they take that first wave of harvest and they give it to God, and it's a trust that the rest is going to come, that famine's not going to come, some freeze into the crop isn't going to come, or whatever else. It's they give it based on faith, and so there's no trust. If they don't give that, there's no trust in God. It also communicates that the giving of unblemished sacrifices communicates again honor, respect, devotion, worship, that God is worth the best. Now, what God is doing here in Malachi 1, He is rebuking the people. And He's saying, "I have no honor amongst my people. And you actually, not only do you not honor me, you despise my name, O priests, you who despise my name." And then their reply is, "Well, how we despise your name?" And then God's answer: "You are presenting defiled food upon my altar." Then the priest reply, "What do you mean? How have we defiled you?" And God says, in that you say the table of Yahweh is despised. You're saying, I despise the table of Yahweh, the altar of God. And this is how they do it. It's not with their words, but with their actions. With their words, they honor God, but with their actions, they despise God. Look at their actions, verse 8. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? The blind and the lame, is that what they're supposed to bring? No. They're supposed to bring the healthy and the whole. The blind and the lame, those are the animals that were less profitable, that were less useful, right? So there wasn't really a cost in giving those things to God, you see. It wasn't a big deal. I mean, I can't make much on these things anyways. I might as well just give it to God. That's the thinking. We can do that, can't we? We can work through our budget. Remember, your homework last week was to work through your budget. I hope that there was a point of conviction. There almost always is when we work through our budget. And it's just like, wow, look how much we're spending. Look where the money's going. We need to be more careful or whatever else. What God is saying is, when you work through your budget here, don't put your giving as a last thing, as whatever's left over. You know, we got to pay this, we got to pay that. You know, I want to spend this much. Here's my allowance. Here's your allowance. You know, here's the shoe money, here's the clothes money, here's the fun money, here's whatever else money. And then, okay, oh yeah, how much are we going to give to the Lord? How much is left? That shouldn't be the mentality. That's why on the sheet that was given to you last week, the giving was up there next to your taxes. In fact, that's applying this principle here. Continuing on in verse 8, he says, when you present the blind sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Please, God says, please, bring it near to your governor. Try and pay your taxes with what's left over. You go and you try and file exempt on your W-2. Let's get practical. Go and try and file exempt on your W-2. And then however much money you have left over at the end of the year, then you pay that. We just had tax day. You pay that on April 15th. Is that how it works? No. No. There's penalties if they try and do something like that. They're going to come after you because they will get their money, right? The government will get their money. And God says, well, if the governor gets the best, gets the first fruit, if you take your harvest in, this was the practice, take their harvest in, and take in the flock and okay, this one I'm not really going to use anyways. I'll give that to God. But let's make sure and, you know, give this nice one to the governor. Maybe he'll treat us nicely, you know, next time around. When I'm in a bind, or if I need to get in good with the government or get in good with the ruler of the area, let's save that one for him. God says, that's all upside down. That's completely upside down. If you try and bring these kinds of offerings to the governor, to the government, it won't be accepted. You won't be accepted. Would he accept you, he says, or would he lift up your face? No. And so God says, well, what he's saying here essentially is, well, then why should I accept your offering? Why should I lift up your face? Why should I lift up your countenance and, you know, make you feel like everything's okay between you and I? Yeah, I've seen it before, dear ones, where those who are just either their lives are a mess or their soul is riddled with grief. They just don't have victory over a certain sin, or they feel distant from God, or nothing seems to be going right in their life. You know, I've often asked, one of the questions I ask is, are you giving? Are you being faithful to the Lord? Where's that? Because why would He bless you with happiness and spiritual growth and blessing? Why would He give you if you're not giving to Him? Why would He give you that joy if you're not honoring Him? And so maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you're wondering why things aren't going right. Maybe you're wondering why you feel distant from God. Maybe because He's hiding His face from you, trying to get your attention today. Maybe because He's not getting the honor He deserves. Stephen Charnock says, "Men have naturally such slight thoughts of the majesty and law of God that they think any service is good enough for Him and conformable to His law." Do you think that way? Do you have such small thoughts of the majesty of God that any old service, any old offering will do? Do you think that He's that small, that He's that to be trifled with in that way? Well, saints, let's remind ourselves of the honor that is due Him. Not only is it an issue of honor, it's an issue of love. It's an issue of love. Next on your notes. The Christian's giving is so important when it comes to their relationship with God. Matthew 6:21. Just this small ending to what Jesus is teaching here in this section. He ends on this note: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Remember, He's already been saying, "Do not store up, for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. Store up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy." And then He says this: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This verse is all about the heart. And we've looked at this before. Remember, it is both a diagnosis and the remedy. This verse is both the diagnosis and the remedy to that diagnosis. So how is this verse a diagnosis for your heart? Yes, sister. Yeah. So wherever the treasure is, if it's not with the Lord, then our heart's not with the Lord. It shows where our heart actually is. Yeah, show me where you store your treasures. I'll show you what you love. Show me what you spend your money on, and I'll show you what has your heart. Yeah, in the back.
I just wanted to listen to her all the time. I wanted to give her everything I could. I want the Lord. I just want to be with Him all the time. Mm-hmm. I want to hear what He has to say. Mm-hmm. I want to give Him everything that I have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. We can lose sight of that, though, right? It's, I mean, that's why the Lord says in Revelation, "You've lost your first love." We can do that with our spouse. We can do that with Him.
You do see, a young man, beginning to court a woman and trying to express his affection for her the best way he knows how, and often it's just buying her ridiculous things,
just candy and flowers and teddy bears and whatever else, you know, whatever the gal likes. And there's a parable there, isn't there? That there's an expression. It shows whom he loves, who he treasures. Because he's spending all this money on this person. Obviously, he cherishes that person. So it is with God. If you're spending all this money on the Lord, if your money is going towards him, then it shows that your heart is with him. But if it's not, then it shows it's not. Your bank and credit card statement is able to list out for you where your love is. By the way, that's one of your homework. At your final exam, no. So you worked through your budget last week, and there's two sides to this handout. One side is a spending plan analysis. So maybe you set your goal, or you looked at what you were spending, or you did both. This is where to input that information in one area, in one spot. So you're going to put down on the first column there existing spending plan. This is where money is actually going. So you look at last month, and you just put it down. You just put down how much is going where. And then you compare that to, okay, what are we even trying to do? And are we overspending in a certain area? And then you put that you put what you're trying to spend or what you already were setting as a goal in your budget in the second column, the monthly guideline plan. And then if it's more or less, then you show that difference in the third column. Are you overspending? Are you making a budget for something that you're really not using the money on? That money can be best or better budgeted somewhere else. And then the last one is, okay, now that we see really where the money's going and our goals and things like that, let's set a new goal. Let's set a new trajectory. That's the last column there, the new monthly plan. So it can be a helpful diagnosis to the heart. A helpful diagnosis. Again, your statements, your credit card statements, your bank statements are able to list out where your love is, either on earth or in heaven. Those are really the only two options. If your heart is either here on earth or there in heaven, and God tells us where our heart needs to be. He tells us where we need to set our gaze. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated in the heavenly places. Is that where your treasure is, Christian? If it's not, if the diagnosis comes up lacking and things need to change, well, this same verse is also the remedy. So if it's not what it should be, then the remedy is, well, then change where the treasure's going, and then the heart will follow. Put your money in heavenly things, eternal things. And Jesus tells you that wherever you put your money, your heart is going to follow. So if you foolishly bet a lot of money on a sports team, the playoffs are happening right now for the NBA, and they're getting close to the playoffs in baseball. No, not even close. See, I'm totally out of that. sports betting has really just become this huge industry. Have you noticed that? It's become this huge thing. And people that were maybe in the past not sports fans are like rabid sports fans. Or people that were, you know, just kind of one step in, one foot in, one foot out sports fans are now just like fully committed. They know the stats. They just know so much about a specific team maybe or about a sport. And that shows this principle. Put money there, your heart's going to follow it, right? And so that's one of the dangers, by the way, of all that sports betting is it's showing your heart, and it's training your heart to care more about the things of the world and the things of heaven because you're so invested. You need to have that kind of excitement and anticipation and attention to things of God more than any team. But nonetheless, if you put a lot of money on a sports team, your emotions and your heart will be closely tied to the success or failure of that team. Likewise, the things with God. If you give your money to God, your heart, your attention will follow your money to the things of God. You might think, well, shouldn't my heart be there first and then the money follow? That's not what he says. It should be. It should be that your heart's already there and that's why your money's going there. That's the diagnosis side of this verse. But the flip side is if you want to fix that, then just put your money into the things of God, into the people of God, and watch your heart follow. So your heart doesn't have to be engaged to obey. But you just obey out of faithfulness and then watch, and God will change your heart. That's what he's saying. Seek first the kingdom of God, not yours. That's what he's saying. He boils it down and later on in the passage, in his same address, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Seek first God's kingdom, not yours. Someone once said, when a wealthy man died, somebody asked, how much did he leave behind? And then someone replied, all of it. All of it. Isn't that the truth? You can't take it with you, right? But it's been said you can send it ahead. So be wise with your money, brothers and sisters. All right, last under this point. When it comes to being generous towards God, it's about faith. It's about faith. You might be thinking, but, you don't know my budget. You don't see, what's going in, what's going out, and what I'm giving. You're right, I don't want to. That's your business. That's between you and the Lord. But maybe this here is going to be helpful for you. You might think that you can't be generous with God. Maybe you think that it's impossible, that, you can give to the Lord, but it's not going to be a generous kind of giving. I wouldn't put that name to it. Listen to the words of God in Malachi 3. Again, addressing the same people about the same issue. He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God's answer, in tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. He's saying that's why it's not going well with you. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and empty out for you a blessing until it is beyond enough. Verse 11, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not corrupt the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field fail to bear, says Yahweh of hosts. Wow, amazing promises here. So first, in verse 7, God calls the nation of Israel to repentance. And of course, they ask, repent of what? Whatever are you talking about, Lord? How shall we return? That word for return is the word for repent. That means to turn back. What do you mean repent, Lord? What in the world are you saying? I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, we can be so blind, can't we? So just thick-headed, you know, thick-skulled. So numb to the ways that we fail the Lord, can't we? We have good company, I suppose. But God answers you, well, you're robbing me. Will a man rob God? Yeah, you are robbing me. And of course, their reply, what are you talking about, God? What are you talking about, robbing you? And God says, in tithes and contributions. So they are not giving God tithes and contributions, what is expected of them in their offerings to God and to the temple. Notice how God sees it. He doesn't just see it as him not getting what he deserves. He doesn't see it just as you keeping, you know, what you're supposed to give. He actually sees it as robbing. Now, if somebody comes into your house, let's say you have a safe in your home, and you have some money there, or maybe your safe is the microwave or the warming drawer in the oven, whatever you put, you know, a little extra money. Let's say a thief comes in and you wake up and that money's gone, right? Whose money was that before it got saved or before it got stolen? Well, God's ultimately. And who else? Yours, right? It was in your possession. So it's God's ultimately, but it was yours to steward. But you won't say, you know, well, the reason why you say, you know, I was robbed is because somebody took something that was mine, that was in my possession. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that God says before, even though this happened before the Israelites gave him the tithes and the contributions, it was still in their possession, right? It wasn't in his possession yet, you could say, right? It wasn't given over in that way. But he says, even you keeping it there is like a thief coming and robbing it out of my treasury. Because why? Where should it be? With him, right? So its rightful place is with me, God says. And if you don't do that, if you don't follow that expectation, if you don't give, then God says, well, you might as well just break in, you know, and just break into the offering box in the back wall and just take the money then. God says it, God sees it as no different. Isn't that shocking? That is the way he sees it. Is so much, the stakes are so much higher with God. He sees it so much more personally than we do. He sees if we are lacking in our giving, he sees it as not just not meeting up to a standard. He sees it as robbery. That's offensive. I don't know if you've ever been robbed. Who's ever been robbed? Wow. More hands than I thought. It doesn't feel good, does it? It feels awful. That's how God sees our lack of giving, if we are guilty of that. And he says, well, that's why, verse 9, that's why you're cursed with the curse. That's why it's not going well with you. That's why you're exiled. That's who he's talking to. That's why you're under the heavy hand of a pagan nation. Because you're robbing me. All of you, you're all doing it. And then he gives the remedy. right? Bring the whole tithe, not just part of it, the whole tithe in the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Right? And the storehouse and the house, he's talking about the temple. He's talking about the place where the people would come to worship. He's talking about bringing in the supplies so that the priests can, you know, sacrifice their offerings and the priests can live. Because remember, the priests don't have their own land. They're dependent on the offerings of the people to live. And he says, you need to support them. You need to bring all of it into the storehouse so that there will be food there. And he says, notice this, he says, test me now in this. Does anybody remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan came to Jesus to try and get him to fall? What was he doing? He was testing him. What does Jesus say to Satan? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So that's, and he quotes from Deuteronomy, by the way, when he says that. And so it's a long-standing principle from very early on in the life of God's people. Don't test God, right? This is the only place where we're given permission to test him. Did you know that? It is only here that you are given permission and even commanded to test God. He's saying, try me. Try me. You don't think I'll provide for you? Try me. I dare you, he's saying, basically. That should be shocking to us, that he would invite us to test him in this way. And he says, see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and empty out for you a blessing until it is beyond enough. And those of us who have given in this way, who have given when it didn't make sense, who have given sacrificially, who have given when it kind of hurt a bit, if you've ever done that, haven't you seen the Lord make good on this promise? Where it was, what you got back was more than enough. It was, and it wasn't just money. It was, you had enough to get by and you were fine financially and God met your needs. But then he gave you something more, whether it was spiritual blessing or monetary blessing or something else. There is no limit to the way that God can bless us. And what he's saying here is, I'm gonna reward you when you trust me. And when I reward you, it's gonna be overwhelming. To the point where you have to say, Lord, stop. It's almost too much. Well, sometimes it's him. He's the blessing, right? Yes, in the back.
When we do those things that's stressing out, God will be taken.
Say that again, brother.
When we are content with whatever God gives us, it expresses, say, God will be taken, but it expresses that our hearts are wholly trusting upon him.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, we can trust him. He's proven himself over and over. And that godly contentment is saying, Lord, you're enough. Right? There was a hand. Yeah, Don.
I had a question. What about the man that God told the fleece? He did the test with the fleece.
Yeah.
Would that be like a form of test? You know, couple, would you call that? Trusting God, right? So you got to show me what an extra.
Yeah, I don't know if that was testing. Maybe, I'm not sure if the wording there is testing, but it was what Gideon was doing there with the fleece. He was definitely proving, giving God an opportunity to prove himself to these, to the pagan king, right? To these evil people. So, yeah. Yes, in the back. Yeah.
Okay, we're going to learn it one more time.
Amen.
And the Lord is like that. So many times do we get it.
Yes.
Now there's a time when he goes, oh, ye of little faith. Where you guys at?
Yeah.
And when I, you know, put all these different verses in the Bible, he's teaching me the same thing.
Yeah.
Abraham, how come you don't have faith?
Yeah.
What's wrong with you?
Yeah.
How long have we been together?
That's good. Yeah, our God is so patient with us, with our doubts, with our lack of honor towards him, with our lack of love towards him, with our lack of faith in him. He's so patient. He should have just said, you know what, I'll find somebody better. You know, I'm the first in that list where he should have just discarded me. But he is so patient. He is so long-suffering. And that's blood-bought, right? All of those shortcomings, that lack of faith, that is sin. And even that is covered by the blood of Christ. And so our response should be, okay, Lord, I'm trying again to learn this lesson. Help me. I believe, help my unbelief. Right? Yeah. All right, I want to make sure and finish with the last point here. Generosity towards others. I spent most of our time, all of our time, on that first point because really when it comes to generosity towards others, it is so intrinsically connected to our generosity towards God because even Jesus says, you know, that when you do acts of kindness and generosity to the least of these, you do it to him. So it's so connected. He sees it as so intrinsically connected to him that it's almost one in the same. So all of those principles still flow into this point. But some small things to point out here when it comes to our generosity towards others. First there on your notes, and number two, it is about compassion. It's about compassion. Notice in Proverbs 19:17, he who is gracious to a poor man lends to Yahweh, and he will repay him for his bountiful deed. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives from his food to the poor. So this generosity to the poor, to those in need, should flow from a heart of compassion. And after all, God is the very definition of compassion. And when his children are like him in this, he shows approval of it by rewarding us. And so we should be compassionate, move with compassion towards those in need that are around us. It's also about gratitude. It's about gratitude. Galatians 6:6 says, the one who is instructed in the word is to share in all good things with the one who instructs him. So what he's saying here is a New Testament principle that actually comes from the Old Testament, just like we saw in Malachi with how the giving goes towards the household or to the house, the temple of Yahweh, and those that are ministering within the temple. So it is in the New Testament church. The one who is instructed by Scripture is to share, respond with gratitude in all good things with the one who instructs to the teacher. So those who benefit from the ministry of a preacher or teacher should desire to respond with generosity in their giving to God for the good of that person. And then third, it's about his name. It's about his name. When we give to others, it's about the name of God. God supplies your need so that you will supply others' needs for his name's sake. I'll just read this passage here real quick for us. God is able to make every grace abound to you so that in everything, at every time, you get the point, in every time, having every sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So why do you not skip a meal? Why do you seem to always have enough just to pay the bills? And why do you always have enough clothes? And why is there always, you know, enough to put fuel in the tank? It's so that you would have this abundance for every good deed. And he says in verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the needy, his righteousness stands forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here's a point, verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us is bringing about thanksgiving to God. So the reason why, Christian, God has blessed you financially is for all generosity. Generosity towards God, generosity towards others. And what's the point is so that the result is, brings about thanksgiving to God. It's all about his name. It's all about his praise. We want more people to give thanks to God, not you, right? If it's never known how much you give, we should be content with that. And people give God all the credit for what he's doing through the church and to his people, to those in need. All praise goes to him, but it was with, quote-unquote, your money, right? That should be fine because it's for him anyways. It's about him anyways. Our goal should be that people are praising God for the way he's working and the way he provides for those in need. This passage seems to tell us that the more he gives, the more we are to give. But then he gives more in response as a reward for our generosity. But then our response back is we give more in abundance. And on it goes. It's been said, though, that God has a bigger shovel. In fact, there's a story as we close. Robert Gilmore Letourneau was probably one of the most successful businessmen of the 20th century. And Robert was largely responsible for the invention and development of many types of earth-moving machines, like what's used in major construction projects that are now widely used. He designed and built machines using technology that was years, sometimes decades ahead of its time, and he became recognized worldwide as a leader in the development and manufacture of heavy equipment. He made millions in his lifetime as an inventor and business owner. But did you know that this man gladly gave 90% of his income back to God? Robert once said, I shovel out the money, God shovels it back. But God has a bigger shovel. And that's true. And that's the principle that we've been looking at this morning. Is if you would, by faith, give to the Lord, you will never lack, Christian. And there are many in this room that can testify to that. You will never lack if you trust him. He has a bigger shovel than you. We're not all called to give millions to God like this man, but we are all called to give in such a way that we're a blessing to others. We're called to enjoy the act of giving to God. We're called to have the heart of stewardship, which is a heart of generosity. Any last questions or thoughts as we close? All right, let's pray. Well, yeah, real quick. Yeah, sorry, juked you guys.
Gifts that the Lord has given you. Sometimes when you don't have those gifts, you can be the giver, the ones who pays for it. And that's your part.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's true, Lord. We are not all living the same life. We're not all carbon copies of one another. We all each have our own gifts, our own abilities, season of life, whatever it might be. But Lord, no matter where we're at, Lord, we're told to give of ourselves, to give you everything, not just our money. That's just an easy barometer for our hearts, Lord. But we are ultimately supposed to give you our very heart. We're supposed to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be fully given over our whole entire lives to you, and that the way that we steward the money that you've entrusted to us for the time being, that it would just reflect in that reality, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And therefore, we must glorify God in all these ways. So, Father, I pray that you would be honored in the way that we steward your money. And, Lord, that this church would be known for being a generous church, a church where we care for each other and meet each other's needs. And so, Father, do that work. May you be glorified. May all praise and thanks be given to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.